In Hebrews chapter 4, it's got to be one of the most famous of all passages of Scripture. And it's one, I guess, that I would say is a victorious passage. I would say that it's quite an encouragement to us in our daily Christian life. As we looked last week at the rest that God has provided, we know that there's a rest as far as our salvation is concerned. We know that there's that future rest in heaven. But how that we can experience, even though we go through the trials of life, that rest day by day. And so I want to continue on with that thought. As you look at your study sheet, you see that it says a full reward. And of course, someone has said it takes years to build a reputation and just a moment to destroy it. We have many today, as you would open up your newspapers or turn on your TV to the news channels, you would see where many people have had what we would say sterling reputations, but then because of, say, a moment of time, a moment of what we would say in personal weakness, they have squandered that reputation. They have done irreparable in some senses damage to their reputation and to their name. In Proverbs it says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And a lot of people don't really realize what a good name does for you. I can remember when my wife and I, 20-something years ago, were meeting in the bank of Murfreesboro Bank and Trust. It was Sarah Messick's. Sarah, where's Sarah? Balcony? Now, Joe Messick was what relative of yours? Great uncle. Isn't that something? Sarah comes to college here, and then we found out when she was thinking about coming here that there was a connection with, and I guess it was her great aunt that was Brenda's first piano teacher back in Murfreesboro. So, small world. And we were meeting there in Joe Messick's office, and of course, I was getting ready to go on the road traveling, and so I didn't really have a job to say. I was like Jake and Anna Friesen, you know. And we're just trying to go from church to church and raise support. And yet I wanted to make sure that when we left Murfreesboro and we had bills to pay, that we would make sure that no checks would bounce. That's a good thing. And so I wanted a line of credit. And because my father-in-law banked there and had a good name, and because my dad banked there and had a good name, he extended credit to us because he knew our families. A good name is important. And so when we look at our reputation, it's important to have a good name. When we think of having a full reward as we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but I want to have a full reward. I don't want to just have a good name in the eyes of man. I want God to think well of me, not just positionally, but because of my service and my love for Him. In Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading here. I know on your study sheet it starts with verse 4, but I'm going to start here in verse 9 and read through. Someone has said that they asked a question, are you an optimist or a pessimist? I would like to say that I'm a realist. But yet, if you really were to put me into one of the two boxes, I would have to say that I'm an optimist. A pessimist is one who looks at a situation and sees more bad than they do good. An optimist is one who sees more good than they do bad. And I think if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're seeking to walk with Him, that you would be, I would think, an optimist. That you would look at a situation and see more good than you would bad because of who you serve. Whose child you are. And the Bible here says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, the word quick means alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Your study sheet that says the prerequisite for victorious service is the assurance of salvation and a full commitment to God with one's life. The prerequisite for victorious service is the assurance of salvation and a full commitment to God with one's life. If you were to look at Acts chapter 9, you would see that there's the account of the Apostle Paul. His name is Saul at this time. He thinks he's doing God's service, trying to find those individuals who are serving the Lord and saying that they're serving the Messiah. Of course, he didn't believe that the Messiah had come yet. He was still looking for the Messiah to come. And yet, we know that he was under intense conviction because of what had already taken place in his life with the stoning of Stephen. And then we find that he is just out trying to destroy the work of the Lord Jesus, and he gets saved. Now, right there after he gets saved, we know that he makes a complete commitment to the Lord with his life because he says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And really, we have there for us a model of the way the Christian life ought to go. We ought to get saved, and right away, the next thing is give our life to him. But what happens a lot of times is we get saved, and then we just sort of wander around a bit because we're unsure what the next step is. Someone comes to us and says, "Well, you need to get baptized," so you get baptized, or you need to find a good church to go to, and so we're sitting there trying to figure out what the Christian life is all about. We know something's taking place, but we're not quite sure. And so there's a little bit of confusion, or there's a stall between the time we get saved and really the fulfillment of the Christian life for us. And so sometimes we get saved and there's a period of time, and then we understand what it means to surrender or make a full commitment. I know when I got saved in September of 72, it wasn't until, I believe, June or July of 73, that I made a full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that this is important. Paul said, "I die daily." And so there's that aspect in the Christian life where you say, you know, every day I want to die to self. But I think there comes a crisis time in our life where we get saved, and then there's that time where we say, you know, I've got another decision I need to make here. Am I going to give the Lord Jesus Christ my life? Or am I just going to be satisfied with where I am spiritually? And so many of us have come to a particular point, a crisis time, where I have to say that from that time on that top bunk when I was 16 years of age, where I made a commitment of my life to the Lord Jesus, there have been other times where I've walked an aisle and I've surrendered again. Maybe I've got under conviction in my private devotions and I've surrendered again. You know how it goes. But yet when I think about a time where I said, "Lord, I'm yours," it always takes me back to that camp in Sioux Lookout and that top bunk with Jesse Rowagon on the other side where we surrendered our lives totally to him. And I think what we see here happening with these Jewish believers that Paul was addressing here in the dispersal from Acts chapter 8 because of the intense persecution, we see here where confidence is talked about here. It says, "Hold fast our profession." It talks about not falling from that assurance. And I think it's important that as you and I live the life and we think of the victorious Christian life and a life of happy service in the Lord, that we are assured of our salvation. And also that we have made a full commitment, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Has that ever happened to you? Jacob and I were talking just this afternoon, and he's in Winnipeg picking up Brother Navarro, who's flying in from Trinidad today. And Brother Navarro is going to be flying out on Saturday, so he won't be here on Sunday, but we start the prayer and fasting conference. So the youth are going to be privileged to hear from Brother Navarro. But Jacob and I were talking today in regards to commitment and his travels and preaching in churches. And he said that's what he sees so evident as he speaks in churches. He sees folks that have really not committed themselves totally to the Lord. And I said, you know, we surrender, but we surrender with strings attached. You know, you can have this part of me, but Lord, I'd like a little bit of control here and here and here. And that's not total commitment. That's not total surrender. And we, each and every one of us, needed to come to that point where, you know, we've entrusted our soul to Him. Our spirits were sealed into the day of redemption. We're going to heaven. That is a sealed destination for us. The ticket's been punched. No turning back. You're going there. Amen? But now comes this whole aspect. Last week we talked about the rest. And here we see the potential that's ours because of the Word of God to live in victory. Very few people live in victory. I'm taking a course that deals with marriage. And it's a 30-hour course. And they said that regardless of the divorce statistics that are out there, they said 25% of the marriages that stay together consider themselves to be happy. So that means when you think of the divorce rate being somewhere in the neighborhood of around 43-48%, and then you think of the that percentage of 53-52% that, you know, are married, stay married, that only 25% of those would consider themselves to be happily married. I wonder if we were to take and pass out a questionnaire to many in this room and Christians in general and say, those of you who know you're saved, how many of you would say that you're a victorious, happy Christian? That you walk in the rest that God has provided? That you walk in the belief and the comfort of the Holy Ghost? Where even though you go through the trials of life and the situations and the heartaches and the heartbreaks and all that, still you know that, hey, there's that peace that passeth all understanding, and you wouldn't want to be in any other relationship than the one you have right now with the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes commitment. It takes commitment to stay in a marriage because it takes work. Amen. Boy, that was quiet. You're afraid I'm going to get you really out there and then saw the limb off, right? But, you know, I'm concerned about this whole thing when we talk about the victorious life. And that's exactly, it's interesting that here we are, 13 chapters, we're into chapter 4, and he's been laying a foundation that we look on the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just really lays down this principle of, hey, even though they're going through persecution, they can rest. How do you rest when you're going through persecution? How are you at such peace when you're going through trials? And humanly speaking, through the situations of life, your heart is breaking. That's that peace that passeth all understanding in Philippians chapter 4. But, you know, the prerequisite, though, for victorious service is the assurance of salvation. Do you have the assurance of your salvation? We talk about it a lot around here. But are you sure? And then, have you made that full commitment to God with one's life? You know, at the marriage altar, we say for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness as in health. Will you do it? You're committing till death do us part. It's a commitment. Are you committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? For better, for worse. For richer, for poor. In sickness as in health, till death do you part. The only thing is you won't part at death. Because absent from the body, present with the Lord. But marriage is really a picture of that heavenly relationship. Amen. And so we see here a total commitment. And that's what happens when a husband and a wife promise themselves each to the other. They are committing themselves. Have you committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's committed himself to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about that he sacrificially gave his life. That's total commitment. Have you totally given yourself to God? What wilt thou have me to do? It's no longer what I want. Or God, what do you think that I want? Or God, this is what I'm going to do. Bless it. What do you want? I'm yours. Why? Because we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Number two, it says Paul was able to deal with the present distresses by keeping his spiritual eyes on the future. That's good. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, and I always like this, and the finisher of our faith. He doesn't just get us on the road and start. He says, look, I'll finish it too. He'll finish the job. Amen. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Boy, do you see the truth in that for us? Here it says Paul was able to deal with the present distresses by keeping his spiritual eyes on the future, and Jesus did the same thing. He thought about the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Folks, we have a lot waiting on us and for us. We've got a bright future. And so whatever you're going through, despising the shame, the sorrow, the persecutions, hey, you keep your eyes past that to the glorious future that awaits. And that helps you. What college student doesn't start off and say, oh, wow, all this work, all these classes, and not just this semester, but next semester, and then next year, and then one semester after another semester. What keeps them going? Graduation night. Hopefully. It keeps them going. And Jesus said, for the joy set before me, I'll endure this. I'll go through this. And he said, I do always those things, and we'll see as we study Hebrews, he says, I do always those things that please him. Wow. What a goal. Amen. Number three, Paul's perspective motivated him in the following ways as he endured. Paul's perspective motivated him in the following ways as he endured. I think we have to be honest with ourselves when we think of the Christian life. And we have to say, as we look through the eyes of the flesh and we go through circumstances, that, hey, it's not always easy and it's not always pretty. It's difficult. But let's see what Paul has to say about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read verses 8 to 11. In letter A, we see here his testimony. His testimony. And we cannot escape the fact of what he went through. What an example for us. This was a sinner, like you and me. He didn't reach sainthood. Jesus was the only sinless one. Everyone else that we read about in Scripture had a wicked nature like you and like me. And so here it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side. So we think if we're going to walk with God and if God's going to really be in the harness with us and we're taking his yoke on us because his yoke is easy and his burden is light and we're walking in his will, that somehow, some way, we're not going to have any trouble. And then if we go through trouble and we go through trials and we have some health issues or other things, financial reversals and relational difficulties, and we get misunderstood, and we go through persecution, and we have those who, stab us in the back, slit our throats, and all this kind of stuff, say all manner of evil against us, that somehow we must be outside the will of God. What we fail to realize is many times that's when the power of God can be the most evident to those who witness. Because when everything's all right, we're so quick to be able to say, oh, they're just a person of character. Oh, they're just coming from a good family. But when you go through unbelievable circumstances and you keep your faith and you keep pressing on and you stay victorious, then people say, that's not normal. There's something about that that just doesn't ring as being of this world. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Amen. So he says, we are troubled on every side, not just one side, but we're talking about every side. I mean, every side. He says, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So what does that tell you? You're going to have some perplexing situations. You're going to have some times where you may wring your hands a little bit. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you are not trusting God. It means you're human. And in the midst of the perplexing situation, you look through the cloud to Him, and He gives you the strength to carry on. So don't think because you're going through something that somehow you must be wrong. Otherwise, we got a real problem with our Bibles. We got a real problem with the example of the Apostle Paul, his testimony here. He goes on to say, persecuted but not forsaken. He says, yeah, we have people speaking evil of us and hurting us and trying to kill us, but we're not abandoned. Do you know, when you go through that kind of trouble, you say, where in the world is God? Where is everyone? Won't somebody speak up? The psalmist felt that way. God was right there. That's the truth of Psalm 139. He says, I can't flee from your presence, God. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Praise God. That is one of His children, no matter what you go through, He's right there with you. He says, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Wow. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So Christ living in us ought to be seen by those who see us. Hence the idea, may Christ be seen in me. May Christ be seen in us. Amen. He says in verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Talking about this house of clay. So then you go to Hebrews chapter 12 and you realize, hey, when he started talking about that thorn in the flesh, you realize, hey, he says, I'll rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. In other words, instead of looking to get out from under it, he embraced it. He said, this is the will of God for me. May Christ be seen in me in the midst of all this. The persecution, the perplexing situations, being the feeling of being abandoned, yet not being abandoned. He had to come back and through all the haze and all the pressure of man and even our own minds, he had to say, I look through all that to him. Not just the death of Jesus, but the life of Jesus now in me. And you notice here, that it may be seen, he may be seen in our mortal flesh. And it's interesting to me that he didn't just talk about our flesh or our body. He said mortal flesh. In other words, in this house right here. When bad things happen to Mike Sullivan, I need to act and react in such a way where Christ can be seen in me. You need, as you go through things, when that doctor comes with that bad word, that diagnosis, when that boss comes to you with that pink slip and says, no job, when that person comes to you and lashes out at you and offends you and hurts you, what do? Pitch a fit, get mad, give them a piece of your mind, break down. Hey, that is the time to have the life of Jesus living in you come out through your mortal body. Yes, with the tears. With the times I know God's going to supply my needs. I wonder how He's going to do it. This has been such a good job, and it's been providing for me and my family. I wonder what's going to happen now. Well, trust God. But there is that sense of, what am I going to do? That's the humanness. And sometimes I think when we think of the Christian life, we sit there and we kid ourselves. And we try to deceive ourselves into saying, this really isn't an issue. This isn't happening. I think I'll just psych myself up with Jesus and everything will be all right. And then it doesn't work. So then we get turned off to Jesus and His power in our lives. Rather than taking in the midst of our perplexing situation, our anxious moments, and come to Him and come boldly before the throne of grace, that we can what? Have mercy and help in a time of need. God, I need You. I need Your mercy. I don't feel real good right now. I'm wondering about all this right now. That's honesty. That's transparency before a holy God. Read the Psalms and you see the psalmist coming to Him and he just bares his soul. He says, I made my bed to swim all night with my tears. Friend of God. Amen. His testimony. Letter B we see here. Now these, when I talk about the perspective that motivated him, what I'm talking about, it kept him moving forward. Folks, keep moving forward. Don't stall. Don't back up. Keep moving forward. And here we find these things. Paul looked at the troubles and trials, and he went through a bunch of them. And you say, why? How could one man go? And why would God allow that? Because if you read your Bibles in Acts chapter 9, and God talked to Ananias about going and laying his hands on him, he says, look, hey, he doesn't even know this, but I'm telling you, Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And I'm going to use him as an example to all the Christians that follow hereafter. And so as you study the life of the Apostle Paul, you can get comfort, strength, and say, wow, look what God did in his life, and he'll do that for me. He was an example. Because all of us, we sit there and we think, well, Jesus was perfect, but I'm not Jesus. He never sinned, but I sinned and sin. And if I live for just a few more days, I'll probably sin again. Not that I'm looking to, but I probably will. How could I ever attain to Jesus? God knows that. He knows how you and I think. He knows how we rationalize things through, and He just says, okay. Look at Paul. Here's a guy who committed murder. Here's a guy that, I mean, he just destroyed families. The Bible says that. He destroyed families. And look what God did with him. and for him. And all that he went through. Wow, that'd help you walk in victory. You might look at a situation and say, you know what? I don't know how we're going to get out of this mess. But I know we're going to get out of this mess. I don't know how God's going to answer this prayer, but I know one thing. He's going to answer this prayer. I don't know how he's going to supply our needs, but he's going to, because he's God and he's my God. And he's going to do it. Right, guys? Amen. His testimony, letter B, his secret in the midst of trials and tribulations. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. You know, I think about this, the secret of how he kept his focus here in letter C. His focus, he looked forward to the resurrection and the reward that would come. We see here with Joseph, just write this down in your notes, Joseph and Job. I mean, here were guys that you don't really see any overt sin that they did to really set the stage for them to go through what all they went through. Joseph is an Old Testament type of Christ, and yet Joseph was a man just like you and I, made out of the same stuff, dust, dirt. And he looked forward to the resurrection and the reward. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. Did you get that? You don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What do you mean by that? You know what? This pulpit's not going to last forever. That car, truck in the driveway out there is not going to last forever. Those are temporal. Those are but for a moment. And you say, well, you know, some things last a long time, but they're not eternal here. Our house is about 120 years old. It's about a big old stone house. But you know what? It's temporal. It's not going to last forever. But that house over there is eternal. Yeah, but you see this one, you don't see that one. Oh, no, I see that one. Amen? That's what he's saying here. You got to look past that. Amen? Letter D, we find this. He had no fear of losing his salvation. He had no fear. Paul had no fear of losing his salvation in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's interesting how he starts off with his own testimony. We all like testimonies, don't we? I like to hear the way God has worked in someone's life, how God's answered their prayer, and maybe some of the things that he's done for them in differing situations. It's just an encouragement. I love reading biographies and seeing how God worked. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice that word know. That's an intimate knowledge of. He nailed down the assurance of his salvation. So that when he began to go through trouble, he knew that he could always run to the Savior. That God was going to see him through. That's one of the problems we have today, and that's what Paul is trying to address to these Christians, because what was happening is they were going through all this trouble and they were thinking, maybe we ought to just go back to the old ways. We're going through all this trouble and whatnot. We didn't have this trouble before. And so maybe we ought to just pack up our tent and we ought to go back to the old system. And so Paul said, no. You maintain your confidence. You don't turn back. You look through all this mess and see the Savior. Amen. So he had no fear of losing his salvation. Letter E, he did have a fear, though. He did have a fear of losing his reward. Big difference. In 2 John, verse 8, I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago in one of the Sunday messages. It says these words. It says, look to yourselves. This is verse 8 of 2 John. There's only one chapter. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. He says, I want you to get everything you have coming to you. Amen. I mean, like if you looked at the menu and you were going to pay good money for a meal, say you went to Ray and Jerry's Steakhouse in the city and you're getting ready to drop about $42 per person plus the tip on top of that. So you're going to kiss $100 goodbye. And you see what they say is supposed to be coming with the meal. And the waitress brings you about half of what the menu said you should have. What are you going to do? You're going to say, this isn't all that I have coming to me. I want more than this. And the Lord wants us to receive a full reward. Everything He says that we can have, He wants to give to us. Amen. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll begin reading here in verse 24. Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Well, I just don't believe you ought to have any kind of effort in the Christian life. You ought to just let go and let God. But yet we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about labor to enter into that rest. There's your effort. There's your work. There's your service. And here Paul is talking to this church of Corinth and says, hey, run! He goes, run! He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Ye may obtain what? Your reward. And every man that striveth, that word strive is a strong word. It means put your shoulder to the plow, so to speak. It means really give it an effort. That means work hard. Strive for it. He says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That means he's disciplined. He's patient. He keeps his focus. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I mean, it's astounding what people, the sacrifices people will go through to get a gold medal around their neck. Or to get a what? A ring on their finger saying that they're the best in some sport. Or so that they can hold up some big old trophy. And people by the droves and thousands who come along in arenas all over Canada and kiss it. They do it. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. What do you mean a corruptible crown? That means it passes away. Gets old, tarnishes. But we an incorruptible, we don't work for that kind of reward. Isn't that good? He says, and then he gets real personal here. This is what we have to do with the Scriptures. We have to get personal with it. He says, I therefore so run. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you run? Are you running? Are you even walking? He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. That's pretty intense. You ever been in a fight? You know? That's not fighting. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I mean, you know, you could really, well, I'm knocking all kinds of people out like this. But what happens when I got somebody in front of me? That's a horse of a different color. Right? Another southern term. He said, but I keep under my body. He says, and bring it into subjection. In other words, my body's not going to control me. I'm going to control it. What happens is we let our emotions run us. I don't feel like it. What do you mean you don't feel like it? Do right. Keep under your body. Bring it into subjection. And he writes this. He says, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Where God just says, I can't use you. Paul did fear losing his reward, letter E. The things we've done to be rewarded can be negated through disobedience and carelessness. You know, let me just say, we all probably heard the name, because his name keeps coming up in baseball circles as one who should be and has been brought forth to be in the Baseball Hall of Fame, Pete Rose. Pete Rose was a great ball player. But you know what he did? He gambled on some of the teams, and he happened to play for the St. Louis Cardinals. And so he has ruined his good name and his good reputation and the reputation of baseball. And so they've not really been too excited about putting him in the Hall of Fame. And there's been a lot of move throughout the years to try to get him in and get him in and get him in. What has happened? Because of a few minutes of trying to what? Win some money on a ball team where he was making millions anyway. He wanted just a little bit more. What happened? Just through carelessness and disobedience, he lost all that he worked so hard for. And there's something within us that we see that happening to an individual, and in one sense, we like going with the underdog, and we say, yeah, but he was a good ball player, and he did accomplish a lot, but... And that's where 2 John verse 8 comes in. The Lord says, look to yourselves. Pay attention. Pay attention. Don't lose that which you've worked for. With everything that some have already gone through in their life, been victorious, don't in a moment of weakness say, I quit, I give up, no more. You keep running. You keep striving. You keep laboring. You keep working. You keep going forward. You don't give up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.